Join us now for Call to Worship, dedicated to presenting the truth of God's Word. Call to Worship is sponsored by Zion Chapel.
He leadeth me, O blessed thought, O words with heavenly comfort fraught. Whate'er I do, where'er I be, still 'tis God's hand that leadeth me. He leadeth me, He leadeth me, by His own hand He leadeth me. His faithful follower I would be, for by His hand He leadeth me. Reading from Romans chapter 8, beginning with verse 31. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors, through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Jesus our Lord. Let's give thanks for this and pray that we will rightly believe it. We have it by faith in Christ, by faith also in God. Let's pray. Our Father, we come to Thee through Christ. giving thanks in His name for all that has been given, and especially this great blessing described here of the gospel, but especially the application of the gospel. We know the gospel has been there and is to be preached to all the world, but not all the world believes it. And we pray, Father, that those who do believe it rightly may have this blessing by faith, by thankfulness, by praise to Thee, and live a life of gratitude for it, that more and more the church might show the light and be a salt, giving to the world the knowledge of this great blessing here in the gospel. We pray, Father, also that there might be more laborers called to preach the gospel sown to every creature. And as Thou hast said, Lord Jesus, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in Thy name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And we pray that that also may be done more and more. Father, we confess that the church is lacking and is not as salt as it should be in our nation, even in our area. And we are not making Thee, the Creator, the Lawgiver, the Redeemer, known as we should. We pray that Thou would stir us up, that Thou would revive us, bring reviving and awakening in the church, that the church might be used as a salt and as a light for the awakening of the rest of the nation. And we pray, Father, for our homes as well. We pray that Thou wilt so teach us that homes might be rightly established, they might continue, and the broken homes might be restored. We pray that Thou wilt teach the church that what Thou hast joined together, let not man put asunder. We pray for the children in the broken homes, that Thou wilt guide them. We pray for those in sickness and injury, pray that Thou wilt give healing to many, give them faith to look to Thee through Christ for that blessing. We pray also for those that must remain in their illness through life. Thou would give them the grace to bear under it and to learn through it the peaceable fruits of righteousness, the brevity of life, and the need to prepare for death. We pray for those that are homeless, the hungry, the war-torn lands, the persecuted, for all those that have suffered the calamities of fire, wind, and hurricane, earthquakes, and lost their homes, many of them. We pray for those that help them. We pray that they may learn through all of this that we have here no abiding city, but that we must look for the city of whom Thou art the builder and maker through Christ. Amen. As we continue in this letter of Paul to the church at Rome, particularly this eighth chapter, we saw last week, what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? All because of that one reason given in the 32nd verse, He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? First of all, He gives us forgiveness, pardon, justification of our sins. That is what Christ paid for on the cross. He did not only die, He rose again. He rose again for our justification, but He rose again also for our sanctification, so that He can live in us. Here we have the picture of God in Christ being for us. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not also with Him freely give us all things? I think of what Christ said shortly before His death, recorded by John in the 15th chapter, both what we cannot do and what we can do in and through Him. We read there, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. What a difference. Much fruit or nothing. Then the warning, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bring forth much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love. That is the fruit of what we have from God and from Christ. All of that is there, especially given in the sixth chapter, the chapter on sanctification, how we have died to self and rise to newness of life in Christ. In all of that, without Christ, there would be failure. There would be no victory. In Christ, we can have all things given to us by God. All things that we need. First of all, we need faith, as we saw last week when we thought of that song, All the Way My Savior Leads Me. He leads us from the beginning of our faith to the end. Our faith in God as Creator, God as Lawgiver, God as Redeemer through Christ. We need that faith. Particularly, we need faith to know that we are guilty, as the Word states it. We need to believe the Scripture rather than our own thinking. We're sometimes slow to come to that, slow to come to repentance, slow to come to agreement with God. But God gives us that first. We can see that all as a result of the gospel and the gospel being applied, especially in the third chapter where Paul speaks of bringing us to know our guilt, having our mouth stopped, and then the wonderful revelation of the gospel when Paul can say so plainly, but now to the guilty. And that is one of the all things that God will give us freely. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past to the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. There we have justification. And then, part of the book of Romans, we have sanctification, especially beginning in the 12th chapter, the part of gratitude, presenting our bodies a living sacrifice, which is wholly acceptable unto God. That comes also through Christ, his words just before his death, recorded by John, that he is the vine and we are the branches, that without him we can do nothing. So God has to give us forgiveness, and he has to give us the ability to begin anew to live for him. As Paul said, writing to the Ephesians, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Those words that we read in John, abide in me, and I in you, the way to have fruit. And that is part of, again, God's not sparing his own son, but delivering him up for us all. Also, he raised him again. He's alive, and he can live in us by his Spirit. We have here, once again, the gospel. He that spared not his own son tells us God loved the world and gave his son. It also tells us he spared not his son. He sent him to the cross. Even Christ had to cry on that cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? God did not spare Christ of that. We also have the gospel again in the 34th verse. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. There we have the gospel even more plain than in the 32nd verse. Died, but rather risen, and ascended to the right hand of the Father. He's there praying for us. If we are his children, he's praying for us right now. We need that so much. We need to also pray to him in his name, as we read his words from the Gospel of John. This is one of the last times that we really see the gospel mentioned in the book of Romans. From now on, it will be more the application of the gospel both to Jew and to Gentile, the present and the future. Let's look for a minute at the different times that Paul has mentioned the gospel up to this point. In the first chapter, we read, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of Christ. Separated unto the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead. Paul begins this epistle with a reference to the gospel. He refers to it again in verse 15, For as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you also at Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Then we have a reference again to the gospel in the third chapter, not the word gospel, but the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, which is the gospel, verse 25, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past to the forbearance of God. That is the gospel. Propitiation through faith in his blood. And then in the fourth chapter, God gives us the example of Abraham and David, and then ends the chapter in the 23rd verse. Now it was written, not for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses, and was raised again for our justification. And then a number of times in the fifth chapter, in verse 6 we read, For when we were without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. In verse 8, But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Verse 9, Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. The 10th verse, For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Over and over, Paul tells us, he died. He died for the ungodly. He died for sinners. He died for his enemies. Then, in the 6th chapter, it's mainly a chapter on sanctification, but once more, Paul brings us the gospel. The last verse, For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It is the gift of God. That is the gospel. The 7th chapter, Paul as an apostle needs the gospel himself so desperately. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Wretched man, he needs the gospel of Christ. He doesn't mention particularly the death and resurrection, but he says it's through Jesus Christ our Lord, and that means by what he did on the cross. The satisfaction for a wretched man, as we all are, we know ourselves rightly. Then he comes to the gospel here in the 8th chapter, verse 3, For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. God sending his Son. A great part of the world does not know that it was the Son of God on the cross. It was the Son of God who lived here on earth. the Son of God, who with the Father created the world, the eternal Son, the one he spoke from heaven of and said, "This is my beloved Son, hear ye him, my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." He's one that gave glory to the Father just before his death, even more in his death. And he himself would be glorified and given a name which is above every name because of that death and shedding his blood. Not only would he be given glory, but every knee shall bow, some in time in repentance, some too late in judgment. "He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" I think sometimes we read this so often we become accustomed to it. But do we really know what this is? "He that spared not his own Son." Paul is speaking of God. God the Father. His beloved Son. Christ said himself, "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Sometimes we think those are just nice verses, we quote them, but do we know the real meaning? Do we know what it does? It shows God's love. It shows Christ's submission. But what else does it show? That we shall not perish. We are, in ourselves, perishing sinners. We were born, literally, to die, because the wages of sin is death. That's what you and I deserve. Not just physical death, but eternal death, separated from God, perishing. And God gave his Son so we would not perish if we believed on him. "Whosoever believeth on him shall not perish." Have you seen yourself as a perishing sinner? That's repentance. That's agreeing with what God says about us. And only when we really agree with what God says about us, then we know the worth of this. "He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, us perishing ones. Then beyond that, he shall also freely give us all things, all necessary for this life, all that's necessary for eternal life." As that verse I just quoted states, "will not perish, but have everlasting life." Everlasting life with God, where there's no sin, where there's no darkness, no tears, no sorrow, no pain. It's beyond our comprehension, but it's true. God tells us about it. We may see through a glass darkly, but it ought to be enough, as the last words I said last week, to give praise to God. All of the last psalms that are given in Scripture begin with and end with the words, "Praise ye the Lord." That's what we should do when we read this. Not only that 32nd verse, but the 33rd verse states, "Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us." All of that is very plainly stated in different places. We read in Hebrews chapter 1, the message that Paul writes about Christ, that God hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and the upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Paul is telling us the same message, the last part of this third verse. When he had by himself purged our sins, paid for them on the cross, then sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. In this 34th verse of Romans 8, it is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen, who is at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Right now, he's there on the right hand of God. We can try to imagine it. We can try to get the picture from how John describes God on the throne in the book of Revelation and Christ on the right hand, but it's way beyond our understanding, especially in the glory of it. He's there in glory. Glory. It reminds me of what we have read earlier in verse 30. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. That's applied now to all those who lived in God and in Christ by faith, and they are being glorified. We don't understand it. Sometimes we have the picture of those who died as sleeping. Sometimes we have the picture of them in the grave. Other times we have a picture of them in heaven, as Lazarus and Abram's bosom. We read different things about those that are in heaven waiting for others. All of that is given, and we might say, partial, different pictures of what glory really is. Right now we have what we read here. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, rather that is risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who maketh intercession for us. And then the blessing that we have here at the present time, by faith, by God's care and keeping. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or sword? None of those things can separate us from God or from Christ. We might say nothing from the outside. That's why Christ could say, in what we call the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are they that are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Suffering. Some suffer terribly, terribly, terribly in persecution. Awful. But that will not separate us from the love of God. But there's one thing that can separate us. Pride. God resists the proud. God can be separate from us because of our sin. He had to say to the church at Laodicea, behold, I stand at the door on the outside and knock. They were inside believing the lie and their self-righteousness. Christ said, you say you are rich and need of nothing, but you do not know that you're poor and wretched, miserable, naked, and blind. He gives the remedy for it, what they can have, and also, especially, himself. He says, as many as I love, I chasten and rebuke, with both the warning and the promise. He rebukes, but he also says, if you hear my voice, if you hear the rebukes, the chastening, and know your need, then I will come in and sup with him and he with me. Then it will be a continued blessing, but it must be through Christ and Christ alone.
To God be the glory.
Thanks for listening to Call to Worship. If you have questions or comments regarding today's program, you can write to Zion Chapel, 937 Royce Avenue, Holland, Michigan, 49423. Or their email address is worship@calltoworship.org. For more information on Call to Worship and its ministry, visit their website at calltoworship.org. Listen again next week at this time for Call to Worship, sponsored by Zion Chapel.
Praise the Lord.